be with me at verse 26. And I have asked Cindy Herlocker if she would this morning sing Mary, Did You Know? And we're not going to go through all that she is going to be singing about, but we are going to be looking at Mary this morning. And so I want to invite you, Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 26, and let's read together God's Word. Let's read. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? The angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. And therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. Father, as we continue our worship, how we thank you for this wonderful truth, the necessity of the virgin birth, that the one that would be the Savior of the world cannot possibly be the Son of Man, for all men are sinners. And yet this one that was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary was conceived of the Holy Ghost, the very blameless one, the sinless one, the Son of God. And Lord, we do know that there were many things that Mary did know. She knew of the prophecies of a child that would be born of a virgin. She knew and with all Israel expected and anticipated the coming of the Messiah. And she found she was the one chosen. And the child of her womb was none other than the very Son of God. How we thank you for the wonderful plan of redemption of Jesus Christ, the virgin-born, only begotten Son of God, crucified for our sins, buried, raised from the dead, and on whom we wait. In Christ's name, amen. You can be saved. Invite you to take your outline with me and turn in your Bible. We're going to begin the morning message actually looking back at the prophecies of Isaiah. The prophecies of Isaiah. The question of Mary, did you know? A lot that has been part of the morning hour really indicates that Mary did know much. Much was revealed about the person and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me go through some thoughts with you as an introduction. The birth of Jesus Christ was unlike any other. None that had gone before it and none that would follow since. His birth fulfilled a miraculous divine sign. 700 years before Christ was born, the prophet Isaiah was prophesying to the nation of Judah, the lower 10 countries or 10 tribes. And as he did so, he was prophesying of the coming of a king. You have your Bible, Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. I would invite you, if you would, follow as we go through this morning. Isaiah 7 and verse 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. So this is a divine sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel meaning God with us. Let's go through that prophecy for a moment. A virgin shall conceive. You know, there are modern translations today that would say a young woman shall conceive. But the Bible is very specific. The one that would conceive the Christ child, the one that would conceive the Messiah, must be a virgin, having never known a man, that it might not be said that the son that she bears is the son of any man. And she would be a virgin, and she would be sexually pure and innocent. Not only would she be a virgin, but you notice also in that same prophecy that she would conceive and bear a son miraculously conceived, a son that was formed in his mother's womb. I thought about the conception of Christ and the things that he would have heard as an infant. For instance, he would have heard his mother's heartbeat. He would have listened to her voice. And no doubt, Mary did what many of you did as a mother yourself. You had those times where you were talking to that little one. And maybe there was no one else that was around listening, but that child forming in your womb, and the movement of that child. But when he was born in Bethlehem, he left the warmth and the security of his mother's womb, and he was born into a world that was cold. It was a spiritually cold world and a physically cold world. He was nourished at his mother's breast. He was Jesus, the son of the Virgin Mary, conceived of the Holy Ghost. And in her heart, she named him Emmanuel. Would you, on your outline as we continue, notice in Isaiah 9 and verse 6 that Isaiah continues now in this prophecy of this child that was coming, and he lists there five divine attributes of the Messiah. We read in Isaiah 9 and verse 6 then, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Look at that verse again here. The coming of the Messiah, unto us a child is born. A gift of God, unto us a son is given. And you know, as I studied for the first time in my knowledge, I focused on this government. I've always wondered, I know that the government represents his authority, the government shall be upon his shoulder. And I thought, what does that exactly mean? Because I believe it's more than a picture, it's an actual symbol. And then as I thought about it, I realized that royalty is known to bear. Those who are kings and those who are queens, they bear a scepter. And oftentimes they bear an orb representing their rule on earth. In fact, I think it's the next slide, if you would go to it. And I have a picture there. It's a Hungarian picture of Solomon. But if you'll notice in the right hand of this king, there is the royal scepter. And so, as the prophecy of Isaiah is stated, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government, the royal scepter, shall be upon his shoulder. Literally this then, the one that would come, that would be born of the virgin, would be a king. And the scepter itself representing the government resting upon his shoulders. Five of the attributes in that same verse, and this is on your outline. The first is this: his name and his title would be Wonderful. Wonderful carries other words than, such as marvelous, extraordinary, miraculous. Distinguished from all others before him and all others after him, his name would be called Wonderful. He is also the Counselor. A counselor is an advisor. He is the God of all wisdom. Well, in what way was Jesus Christ a counselor? Let me give you two verses that go with that. Romans 8 and verse 34. It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Another verse, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1 says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So Jesus Christ, this virgin-born Son of God, the Son of Mary, was wonderful. He was the Counselor, but then he was also the mighty God. He was the God of the ages. He was the omnipotent one, the all-powerful one, Almighty God. And then a fourth one, not only is he wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, but he's also the everlasting Father. What does that mean? It means the Father of all eternity. Think of these evidences in the scripture regarding Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 17. And he, Christ, is before all things, and by him all things consist, or all things were made, and all things continue. Hebrews 1 and verse 10. It says of Christ that he laid the foundation of the earth. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, in answer to Moses' question, who would I say to the children of Israel has sent me? And the answer was, I am. I am the self-existent one. I am the eternal one. Revelation chapter 1 and all the way through chapter 2, he is the Alpha and Omega. He is the beginning and the end. Wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and now the Prince of Peace. You know, as Christ entered into the world at his first coming, he came as a babe that was born of the Virgin, lying in the manger in Bethlehem, born in the city of David, which is the city of royalty. He came as the Prince of Peace. And yet we know what the world did with his coming. They rejected him. They scorned him. They mocked him and they crucified him. They rejected him. But can I say to you this morning, with all the turmoil that is in the world, that Jesus Christ is coming again. And when he comes the second time, he will come as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He will establish his throne in Israel, in Jerusalem, and he will reign in peace for 1,000 years. He will indeed be the Prince of Peace. Notice also, though, in your outline, and I wanted to do this morning. We all know what a GPS is, right? Usually, you program where you want to go, and it generally will take you to where you should be, right? Not always, but generally true. I want you to program this morning your spiritual GPS. And I want to begin with our first destination, and this is on your outline. And that first destination is going to be heaven and Jerusalem, the temple in Jerusalem. Let me walk you through this, and you travel with me back to the time of Christ, to just before his birth. Now, our first destination then is going to be heaven. And as we do so, we are privy to God sitting on his throne. We remember the words of the prophet Isaiah chapter 6 In verse 1, Isaiah testifies, "And I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And you and I listened, standing afar off from the throne of God, but immersed in the Shekinah glory of his presence that fills all of heaven. And we listen as we hear the echo of the angels one to the other saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" You and I, as we stand there and we look above the throne of God, we can feel the ground that is trembling beneath our feet. The gates of heaven itself are shaken, and the brightness of God's glory fills heaven. And then you and I, in the presence of God who is holy, we remember the words of the prophet Isaiah in chapter 6 and verse 5, where he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." As we stand there, suddenly we hear the voice of God himself, and he is summoning an angel. And that angel's name is Gabriel. He is the messenger for God. And Gabriel comes before the throne of God, and he is given an assignment. And that assignment is to leave heaven and go to earth. And go to the place that is called the temple in the city of Jerusalem. And Gabriel, there you will find an old priest. His name is Zacharias. And Zacharias is there in the temple laboring. Now we know, as you have your Bible, I invite you, Luke chapter 1 and verse 19. I wish I had time to read through all of this, but I don't have that time. But as we look at the passage of Scripture here, we begin looking at verse 18. Zacharias said unto the angel, "Whereby shall I know this?" Know what? And know that he would be the father in his old age. Zacharias, though an elderly man, and his wife Elizabeth well beyond childbearing years, yet God knows the heart and the prayer of that old priest, yearning for the son that he has never had the joy of having. And as he does so, and even the prayers that are still on his lips, that are the prayers of faith that he might have a son, God sends Gabriel and with a message that, "Zacharias, you and your wife Elizabeth will have a son. Not an ordinary son, but an extraordinary son." Zacharias might have wished that he might have a son that would take his place as a village priest. But instead, as he listens to the angel, he understands that the son that will be born in his home is the forerunner of none other than the Messiah himself. The description of this son that you find beginning in verse 19 and going all the way down, really, throughout this passage here, verse 16 and verse 17. In fact, I'm going to invite you to look with me beginning at Luke chapter 1, and we're going to go back to verse 14. Verse 14, actually verse 13, Luke 1 and verse 13. Angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayers heard, thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. And thou shalt have joy and gladness. Many shall rejoice at his birth." And here's the description of that son. "He shall be great." Not just great in the sight of man, but great in the sight of the Lord. "He will be dedicated. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb." Verse 16, "And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. He shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elias," or Elijah. What an incredible moment in history. We are approaching the crossroads of the very birth of the Son of God himself. And the forerunner, the one that has been told that would come, none other than John. Zacharias, when the baby of Elizabeth was born, was asked, "What shall his name be?" And the answer was, "His name shall be John." And they wondered at that. we would know him as John the Baptist. But set our GPS again. This time, our destination is going to be Nazareth. On your outline, the second destination, Nazareth. And the passage here now follows. 6 months. 6 months after Gabriel had made the announcement to Zacharias that he would have the son that he had longed for. 6 months after that, Gabriel is summoned again. And he's sent this time with a message to Nazareth, a small, insignificant city. And there he was to find a young virgin. And her name was Mary. Now we know that the Bible reveals that Mary and Elizabeth were cousins. And yet they could not have been more different. Let me share that with you. Elizabeth was old. Mary was young and strong. Elizabeth was barren beyond childbearing years. And yet Mary was young, but she without a husband. Elizabeth was the wife of a priest and enjoyed the respect of her husband's office. And yet Mary was betrothed to a carpenter. Although a man of godly character, we know from the scriptures of the sacrifices that he offered that he was a poor man. Though of the house of David, his time in life now, he was numbered among the poor. If you have your Bible, I want you to follow with me in the passage that we were reading, Luke chapter 1 and verse 27 through 37. And I want to list for you four aspects of Gabriel's mission. Four aspects of Gabriel's mission. And I invite you, if you have your Bible, follow with me as we go back through the passage. Here's the first. The first is Gabriel's assignment. Gabriel's assignment. Luke chapter 1 and verse 27. He was sent to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. How old Mary was, I don't know, but she was probably merely a teenager. She was one that might have dreamed, along many of the young women of Israel, that she might would be the mother of the Messiah, the Christ child. But most important, in verse 27, we see that she was pure and innocent. You know, we live in a day today that sadly puts no value on purity or innocence. But God placed a great value on the woman that would be the mother of his son. Notice also, if you would, in verse 27 about Mary, not only was she a virgin, but she was espoused. And that is the idea of a contractual obligation of marriage without consummation to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And so we have here then the Mary, the mother of the Christ child. We know that she was a daughter of the house of David, the house of royalty. We know also that Joseph was the same. He too was a son of the house of David. But there's something else I invite you to notice. Luke chapter 1, again, and if you would notice in verse 28. Verse 28, the angel comforts her with these words. He came in unto her and he said, "Hail thou that art highly favored." Now the word favored there is the word for grace. Mary, you are the object of God's grace. And you and I that know Christ as Savior, we are in that same place. Apart from God's grace, we have no hope because all of our works of righteousness are as filthy rags. Mary, what in any way would make Mary worthy of being the mother of the Christ child? And the answer is absolutely nothing. For she was, like all sinners, the object of God's favor, his grace. Then notice, if you would, Luke chapter 1, then in verse 30, "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, for thou hast found favor, grace with God." Luke chapter 1 and verse 31, these are all of the assurances now. Luke chapter 1 and verse 31, "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." And there you have the privilege. And then now the identity of the Son. Lord, who will this Son be that I will conceive? And the answer to that is Luke chapter 1 and verse 32 and verse 33. He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. The implication there is the very Son of God. The Lord should give unto him the throne of his father David. There is his inheritance. There is his right to bear the scepter of the king. Verse 33, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. And so verse 33 gives us the promise of a perpetual, eternal rule. Now we know that Israel would reject him, and the Romans would crucify him. But here we have the eternal one made flesh, the Son of God and the Son of Man. In God's plan, the one that would bear the sins of the world must needs be as you and I, for he must die. So he is man and he is God. Notice, if you would, thirdly, on your outline there, not only Gabriel's assignment and Gabriel's assurances, but notice also Gabriel's annunciation. Now I'm going to look at verse 34 to lead into this. In Luke 1 and verse 34, Mary receiving the news that she would bear the Christ child and that she would conceive that child of the Holy Ghost, and yet she did not fully understand the meaning of that, the Son of the Highest. And so she asked in verse 34 unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? You notice, as you look at the story of Christ and his conception and his birth, over and over again, you see the emphasis on Mary being a virgin. You might have a Bible version, I hope that you don't, that says that she was something other than a virgin. If you do, you have a heretical copy. She is a virgin. And by her own words, I've never known a man. Luke 1 again in verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Literally, the power and the presence of God. And therefore also that holy thing, blameless, pure, and sinless, which shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God. Then notice fourthly on your outline, also, not only the annunciation of Gabriel, but I invite you to consider Gabriel's affirmation. Gabriel's affirmation. Luke 1 and verse 36. And behold, the word behold is to look and see thy cousin Elizabeth. Now she knows that Elizabeth is old and she's barren, never having had a child. Behold thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. You know, to be childless in that first century was considered almost a scandal, a great sorrow. That perhaps there must be some sin that has not been confessed that you, Elizabeth, would be without a child. And so Elizabeth has carried that all throughout her youth and now into her old years. She is the barren one. And yet Mary receives the news, how can I know this? How can I be certain that all that you have told me is true? And the answer is the one that they have always called barren, the one that has never borne a child, Elizabeth, your cousin, she will give birth to a son. And then the answer here in verse 37, Mary, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. Then notice with me, and we read part of this morning, Luke chapter 1 and verse 38, and I want you to notice Mary's acquiescence. That is, Mary's surrender or Mary's compliance. Let me say this morning. With Mary, the idea of bearing a son outside of marriage outside of wedlock, she was bequeathed, she was betrothed to Joseph, but by her own words, that had never been a marriage that had been consummated. The betrothal period would pass. The anticipation was that one day that Joseph would come and would sweep her up and claim her as his bride. And yet now Mary's plans have been interrupted by God's plan. As she considers the thought of bearing a child outside of wedlock, it would be scandalous for her parents and for herself. It would be a shadow that she would carry the rest of her life. And even Joseph, when Joseph receives the news, and we read that over in Matthew chapter 1, and he receives the news that Mary is with child, we read that even Joseph went home in spite of knowing that Mary had always had the reputation of a godly, innocent, and a pure woman. And yet he goes home, and we know in Matthew chapter 1 that he's wrestling in his heart and in his thoughts of what will he do with Mary. And it was only the revelation of the angel that the child that Mary has conceived is none other than the very Son of God. And yet Mary's decision here, her desire here to surrender, would be one that would turn her world upside down. Look with me if you have your Bible. Luke chapter 1 and verse 38. And Mary's words that now puts her faith and trust in God. And Mary said, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. Let me break it down and then we will close. Behold the handmaid, literally the household slave, the servant. Mary's response to the angel's announcement was a response of a submissive, obedient heart. Behold the handmaid of the Lord. And then the words, "Be it according to thy word." And two thoughts with that: a willingness to obey and accept God's will. Accepting that even the personal sacrifices and consequences of that decision. Luke 1 and verse 39, Mary arose in those days and she went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah. And we know the rest of the story. As she arrives there, she approaches Elizabeth. And as she does so, the baby that was within Elizabeth, John, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, leaps in Elizabeth's womb. Mary approaches and Elizabeth recognizes that the Christ child, the bearer of the Christ child, is in her presence. Mary, did you know? And I invite you to follow with me as I close with two verses. Luke 1 and verse 46, Mary said, "My soul doth magnify and praise the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Would you leave that slide there for a moment? What did Mary know? Here's what Mary knew. Mary knew that she was a sinner. I'm going to figure out how to get around all these bells here. Mary knew that she was a sinner. And that's why, as the angel is announcing to her the privilege that she would have, she felt that as one that had no standing, no right, no merit of such a favor as this. But you know, that is true of all who are sinners. All who approach God, we approach Him in our flesh and our works, and we have no merit and no standing with God. The Bible says, "For by works, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He hath saved us." For by grace, this grace that Mary heard about, she is the object of God's favor. "Hail thou that art highly favored." You have grace with God, not because you've merited it, but because you have been chosen. And so we read in this statement here Mary's understanding of her own need of a Savior. Imagine. The world is going to celebrate in its own way Bethlehem and Mary, the baby in the manger, and Joseph standing and watching idly by, and the sheep lowing, and all the picture that is so pastoral and so beautiful. But the baby that Mary caresses in her arms, she knows will be her Savior. She will follow His life. And perhaps many of the miracles that He performed, she watched and she saw firsthand. She was amazed at her son and the great crowds that followed him. But I think Mary knew what the world around him did not know, that he must needs die. For how else could he be a Savior? Mary stands at the foot of the cross. As she looks up at the son whom she's loved from the very moment that she conceived him, hanging on that tree, his brow pierced with a crown of thorns, the blood running down from his hands and down his arms and down his side, his feet pierced with the nails of the Romans, and he hangs there between earth and heaven, the sacrifice of God. John the Baptist, when we first meet John and he sees Christ, gave a prophetic word concerning Christ. Behold the Lamb of God. If you and I were the Jewish Hebrew mindset, we would understand that the Lamb of God is sacrificed. Every day in the temple, there were the reminders of the sacrifice of the lambs over and over again. And so had it been down through the centuries. When John the Baptist sees Christ and he says, the Lamb of God, for any that understood God's redemptive plan, it was that here is the one who is destined to die for my sins and for the sins of the world. What did Mary know? She knew that the child in her womb would be the Savior of the world. And I close with a question for you. Is He your Savior? More than a babe born in a manger, He is the crucified, only begotten, virgin-born Son of God. Is He your Savior?